All right. Well, good morning, church. How are we doing today? Ooh, yeah, I'm sounding good. You guys hear me? All right. Yeah, you can. Well, it's good to be back in the house with you this Sunday. Last week I was out. My daughter got married for the second time. She's only 18. She's married twice. Anyway, there's this whole thing. Anyway, that's just a little funny joke. But we were out for that. But I know you were blessed by Pastor David Rodeville last week coming in and preaching. So thankful for that guy. But miss being here, miss worshiping with my church family. And I'm glad to be back. And I'm glad to and excited to dive in to the sixth part of our series, Removing Brain Rot. Let me ask you, though, how many of you, show of hands, you're enjoying this series? How many of you, now hands down, show of hands, I'm enjoying the series, but I'm struggling with some of the things you challenged me with. See, I like you honest people. Yeah. One person was like, and then everyone was like, okay, they said it, I'll do it. And yeah, I mean, this is challenging stuff, but I think, you know, as we've examined these things, identified certain things, begin to evaluate things, our eyes are being opened. And I think as we open our eyes to some of the things that are pulling us away from connection to God, we're seeing, oh, man, there's some things I can be doing to connect with God more, to connect with God's people more. And, you know, as we've gone through this series, I've talked about a lot about how our devices and digital overconsumption, you know, pull us away from connection to God and those moments with God and just spending time in prayer and praise and study. But along with pulling us away from time with God, we know that our devices, digital overconsumption, also pull us away from relationship with others. And so that's one of the things I want to kind of address today and unpack today. Really, you know, we're talking about removing brain rot and digital overconsumption. And one of the, you know, adverse effects of that is that that tends to lead to relationship rot in our lives. And so, you know, we've already done all the evaluating. We've looked at all these things. Hopefully you're practicing some things, continuing to limit yourself. But now we get to begin to move into, okay, we're gonna remove some of these things, but now we need to begin to enter into some ways in which we can be filled up, we can be encouraged, we can be uplifted, and we can also do the same for others. So that's what we're going to unpack today. And as I came and was preparing for this, I was just looking into different studies about church involvement, church engagement, you know, how our devices affect that, how it affects every generation. And I just wanted to kind of, I know I've shared a lot of information, I've shared a lot of stats, I hope you've enjoyed them. And so I want to share some stats with you as well today. I was looking at a Barna study on the decline of engagement in church outside of Sunday over the years. And it's kind of eye-opening, and that study pulled in some other studies as well. So I want to share some with you. You can put the first one up on the screen. Recent studies on digital connection leading to relational disconnection. Because here's what I believe. Like, at the root of the problem, our devices and social media, they boost connection. But the more digitally connected we become, the more relationally disconnection that we have. And so this is one of the things we need to begin to examine. Now, I think I have. Yeah, and so here's some of the stats. You know, despite living in what we would, you know, consider to be the most connected era in history, you've probably heard this, most people are more lonely than they've ever been before. Like, we are the loneliest generation. I'll just read some of these to you. Over only 13% of adults in the United States have 10 or more close friends, which is down from 33% in 1990. And then those reporting zero close friends quadrupled from 3% to 12%. Loneliness has become a public health epidemic. And it goes on to say, the Surgeon General warning that chronic isolation is as dangerous as smoking 15 cigarettes a day. I was pretty like blown away by that. And then it says 40% of young adults report feeling lonely, and nearly half of high schoolers say they feel persistently sad or hopeless. Research shows that heavy social media users are twice as likely to feel lonely as light users. And so what does all this reveal to us? Social media creates this illusion of community without the cost of commitment. And as our world grows more digitally consumed, like I said, like, we are inadvertently subscribing from relational and physical community. And for, you know, many, like I would say maybe 35 and younger, they just haven't been exposed to face-to-face community in the ways that older generations have before them. You know, in older generations, you got your boomers, your Gen X, You know, they were in face-to-face community a lot. There's church potlucks, neighborhood gatherings, bowling leagues. For my fellow millennials, and a little bit older than that, who remembers having LAN parties? You'd get four Xboxes, 16 guys, and all be in one house playing Halo. Yeah. Right? That was awesome. I missed that. Now, you know, we can connect from wherever, where, you know, we can just play. But, man, those were great times. But, like, our kids aren't experiencing stuff like that. And, I mean, that's just a little fun way to be in community. And I love those moments. You see, younger generations have this unique challenge. The study said that they have no memory of a world without pervasive digital connectivity. In one article that it referenced, there was a Gen Z author that put it this way. Most of us in Gen Z never knew friendship before it became keeping up a snap streak or using each other like props to look popular on Instagram. And because of that, Gen Z and millennials are reporting higher levels of loneliness and social anxiety. Many of them never really experiencing authentic church community or intergenerational friendship. However, this was crazy to me, studies also show that younger Christians value relationships more than entertainment. And there was a quote that said 57% of Gen Z and millennials say building strong relationships with other Christians is more important than simply hearing a good sermon. Now, like that's powerful to me. Not that they don't want to hear a good sermon, but along with it, you know what they want? They want connection. They want relationship. They want to be in community. And so what's that mean? They crave real belonging, but lack the relational tools to create it. And so this is the problem that we're facing. Now, regardless of age or experience with face-to-face community, the problem of digital overconsumption, it still has the same negative impact on a relational connection. In the study, it said this, that 60-year-olds who frequently use social media are just as prone to loneliness as heavy-using 18-year-olds. And here's what this study suggests. Digital connection isn't truly fulfilling the relational needs of any age group. And that's a powerful point. And I go and I say that, you know, the church is meant to fill in this gap, right? Where there is lack of community, where there is isolation, where there is loneliness, the church is meant to come in to provide these spaces for people to connect. But it's becoming increasingly more difficult for people to engage in those activities due to their comforts, due to their conveniences, and of course, this false sense of community that social media provides. Now, along with the problem of our devices and social media and them pulling us away, we also have our busyness, right, as a badge of honor. We've talked about, how many of you are like, oh, what you up to, bro? Oh, I'm so busy. And you're like, let me tell you how busy I am. And it's like, we're almost like proud to say, I'm so busy, I don't even have time to eat. That's how busy I am. Well, good for you, bro. Go eat a hot dog or something. I don't know. So we wear busyness as this badge of honor and pride, but that banner of busyness that we have, it keeps us from engaging. The bottom line is this. Actively participating in church events and groups and Bible studies outside of Sunday morning is happening less and less and less. And it's creating this generational effect. Because parents aren't prioritizing this relational community. And so they're not modeling that and giving that example to their children. And so that means when their children grow up and become parents, it'll be even less of a priority. And they'll get even further away from connecting with a church, which, by the way, is nothing but people coming together in community. It's not the band, it's not the sermon, it's not the building, it's you. Because at the end of the day, I could come up here and preach to an empty room. That's not church. They could come and lead worship to an empty room. That's not church. It's called rehearsal. And so it's about us being in community. And so we've got to push for this. The timeless truth persists, though. That is this. We were created to be in relationship. And despite our age, social or digital experiences, All of us long for deep personal connection. But with the cultural advances in technology, what it's doing is it's providing us with a shallow counterfeit connection. And over time, this digital connectivity is eroding and just having the bottom fall out of our relational communities and our engagement in them. And you know, much of our connections with one another, what do they relinquish to? We like certain things, we send emojis over, we share memes, and we laugh over TikTok videos, and that's it. And it's creating a problem. We would say, oh, that's how we connect, and that's fine, that's one way, but that can't be it. But a new threat is emerging. Seeking to supplant relationships with each other with relationships with AI. You know, millions of people are turning to what is now called AI friends or AI chatbots for emotional support, for comfort, and even romance. So let me share some of the stats with you. Users of these AI friend apps spend astonishing amounts of time with them. The average user on an app called Character.ai was engaging in 93 minutes of chatbot conversation per day in 2024. The top use cases of AI in 2025, it's no longer about productivity or automation, but about companionship and therapy. One quote said this, "We are wired for connection, but in its absence, many are now bonding with machines." And it just opens your eyes to the problem that we have. MIT and OpenAI researchers found that extended chatbot use made participants less likely to socialize with real people. And while it's not up there, the study said that this is more so prevalent in women than it is with men. And the problem is that loneliness draws people toward AI, but then AI deepens the loneliness cycle, because they're seeking to fulfill something that AI was never meant to fulfill for them. So young adults using, it goes on to say this, that young adults using the chatbot noted feeling emotionally supported by the chatbot. A small percentage even said that AI halted suicidal thoughts in a moment of crisis. And in one sense, we go, praise God for that, right? Praise God for the intervention of that. But what this is showing us and what this is revealing is that these systems are plugging a gap for individuals who feel they have no one else to talk to. AI can simulate empathy, but it cannot offer soul-to-soul relationship. It mimics connection without mutual love or sanctification of human fellowship. And here's what it's creating. It's becoming a spiritual counterfeit. Because we talk about this gap, right? That AI is filling, that void, that it's loneliness, it's isolation, it's unworthiness, it's disconnectedness. That gap is meant to be filled by God through Jesus with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit through a community of believers. People are pushing away from that and just turning to the comfort and convenience of AI. And I want to reveal to you, if you're not realizing it, if you're not seeing it, the enemy is trying to come in and counterfeit what God creates. You understand? Like Satan counterfeits what God creates. And so where God wants us in relational community, where God wants us to be comforted and encouraged and challenged and convicted and transformed into his likeness, Satan is coming in and saying, I'm going to give you another alternative. That'll be easier for you, that'll speak right to your problem, and that'll make you feel good about yourself. And so he's counterfeiting what God creates. He's replacing the Holy Spirit with an AI companion. And think about it. The Holy Spirit, if you're a believer of Jesus Christ, if you have confessed and believed with your heart that he is Lord and Savior of your life, then that means you have the Holy Spirit within you. And now we have AI companions who are meant to comfort, and we want to know what the Holy Spirit is called, a comforter. AI companions are with us wherever we go. Do you see what the enemy's trying to do? Do you see how he's trying to counterfeit the Holy Spirit with an AI companion or comforter? And then he's replacing community, which I would call the church, and within the church, there is exhortation and there's accountability. He's replacing that with isolation and AI affirmation. Now, you gotta know, like, while this is new to us,
These counterfeit attacks, they aren't new. And we have them in the rise of the digital era and AI companions, and absolutely it's causing disconnection. But this is something that the enemy has done, that the early church faced these same problems, but in different ways. And the way that you can find that out and realize that is just you just go through and read some of the letters that were written to the early church. And just about in all of them, what you're going to have is the author of that book telling the believers to stay together, to encourage one another daily. Like, there's this constant encouragement. Don't get separated from your community. Get together, be united, be strengthened, be encouraged. And it's so important for us to do that. Because within a community of believers, there's encouragement, there's exhortation, there's study, there's praise, there's growth, there's transformation. In Hebrews 3:13, it says, encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. I think this is such a powerful verse, because I believe as we isolate and as we pull away from connectivity, from engaging in community, from accountability, sin begins to harden our hearts towards other Christians, towards the church, and we fall into this trap of sin's deception, thinking that we don't need them and we're fine all on our own. And so, you know, the church has always been under attack, whether it's the threat of Roman prison or the lure of digital comfort, the effect of disconnection is the same. Here's what it does. Believers grow weak, they grow discouraged, and they're vulnerable when they get separated out from the enemy, from the community. And guess what? That the enemy knows that. The enemy is doing that. The enemy is working to pull you away so that he can pick you off. I'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, God's solution was always and will always be to bring people together and to call people together, no matter what they're facing, no matter what they're going through, no matter their hardships, no matter their busyness, no matter what's going on. God says, come together. No matter what. Hebrews 10:24. Let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other. And you see this in Hebrews. Like, you know, the forms of attack on community change with times. Like, there's persecution, there's societal change, there's technology, but the church's call remains. Be together in community. Come alongside one another, encourage one another, edify one another, build each other up. You know, the church is a place of community and connection. I would argue that it is the best place for community and connection. It's the best place for you to grow your relationship with God and with others. Because as you seek to connect more with God and grow your relationship with God, you will naturally be drawn to growing your relationship with other believers. Jesus tells us two of the great commandments. The first one is what? Love God. What's the second one? Love others. And it's a simple thing. And it's love God and love others. It's not like love God and it's optional to love others. He goes in John 13:34, he says, I give you a command, new command, love one another. Just as I have loved you, you must also love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And love for one another goes beyond us saying hi and shaking hands on Sunday morning. Would you agree? And so we got to engage. And so the question becomes, can we adequately love, encourage, exhort one another as Jesus calls us without actively engaging with each other in community outside of Sunday mornings? I want you to ask yourself some of the following questions. They'll be up on the screen. And I think just, you know, some questions. How am I engaging in community? I'm going to give you some of the basic ones. Some of the ways in which you'll find at every church you go to, and if you don't find them, find another church. Okay, do I serve at church? If not, why not? Do I attend a crew, that's what we call our groups? If not, why not? Do I lead a crew? If not, why not? Do I attend church gatherings outside of Sunday mornings? If not, why not? And really, like, process those things. Think about those things. Think about the reasons why. And I, you know, the answers will abound, but I think we're going to find a theme pretty quickly. Things will be like, I'm too busy. I'm too tired. I'm too stressed. I've got too many other activities. I'm too distracted. I'm too comfortable. I'm too peopled out. Anyone? Come on. Too peopled out. I'm too much of an introvert. Liz goes on and on and on and on. And these are probably some of the reasons that you literally just thought in your head as you thought about the reasons why you maybe weren't involved in some things at church. Now, I want to pause and I want to say this. As I prayed and prepared about today's sermon, I'll be honest, I was heavily convicted as I asked myself those questions. And I can honestly say I'm not making as much of an effort as I once did to connect with others throughout the week. And here's why I've had to examine myself, because, you know, it's one of those things, like, it's a part of my role as pastor, right, to connect with people. But then I go, outside of me being a pastor, what am I doing to connect with other Jesus followers as a Jesus follower? Right? Not just an obligation. I'm not going to call it an obligation, but let's just, you know, let's just, outside my obligation as a pastor to you, what am I doing to connect? What am I sacrificing? What am I giving up? And it's a question that I wrestle with. And like, it's like the Holy Spirit's like, listen, man, you're going to challenge your church, but first you need to look at yourself. And I'm like, oh, okay. I hear you. I'm still going to say it. And he's like, that's fine. But you work on it for yourself too. And I, you know, as like, you know, I go down the list of answers, the reason that I came up with those answers is because they're my answers. And I'm like, oh, okay. And it's one of those things too, is I'm like, okay, if as the pastor of a church who knows and understands the importance of community, I'm not actively engaging it as much as I should as a Jesus follower, then how much so true is that for the churchgoers? And it's just something that I've been wrestling with. Along with that, I've realized that in some respects, we may be failing as a church to provide ample opportunities for connection. I'll touch base on those in just a minute. Now, hear me out. I'm not going to shortchange myself. I believe that I am doing things, and I am, you know, taking risk, and I am making sacrifice. But at the same time, it's so easy to become complacent. It's so easy to say, well, look at all these things I'm already doing. It's good. But if God's going, there's more, and you can reach more, and you can help more, and you can engage more. And maybe, just maybe, Brent, you are experiencing bouts of loneliness because you've chosen to disengage from being in community with other people. Right? Punch in the gut. And I think it's one of those things, we go, we're too busy, we're too distracted, we're too stressed, we're too tired, we're too peopled out, there's too much going on. We say, I'm going to disengage from community so I can be refueled. But at the end of the day, it's engaging in community where you will be refueled, where you will be encouraged, where you will be supported. People will come alongside you, support you in ways you can't even imagine. Now, you know, I hope you get it. Like, I'm sharing all this because I want you to know that what I'm challenging you with is a challenge also for me. I'm not exempt from the temptation to connect, you know, this temptation to connect comfortably and conveniently from my device. Over the more difficult connection, right, the more difficult, time-consuming, calendar-juggling, mental drain that comes from being intentional about engaging with people in community in the church. To simply put it, I'd rather sit and do something comfortably in the convenience of my own time, my own home, with my own family, than sit with people in the mess and the struggles of their life. I think at the end of the day, that's the reality. Because one is going to be a lot harder. One's going to require a lot more from you, from me. It is going to bless us, and it's going to bless others, but it's going to take work, and it's going to cause us to be uncomfortable. I'll give you a perfect example of this. At the beginning of the year, we started the Bible study with Pastor Brent. And if you remember, I told y'all I struggled with that for 3 months. When I say struggled, I mean I told the Holy Spirit no. Again, kind of wrestling with this. Like, I don't want to give up my nights. I don't want to give up my Sunday afternoon nap. I still don't. I still nap on Sundays. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I wrestle with it, but it's one of those things where I just was like, I feel he's leading me to it. I'm going to step into it. And it took me a while to get there, and I'm so blessed. And I'll say to you, like, every Sunday, it's not easy for us to do. I mean, me and my whole family come up here. If you've seen my family, we roll deep, y'all, okay? And and it's hard. And so we bring everybody up here, and we try to make the best of it. Along with that, Sunday, if you don't know, it's one of my busiest, most mentally draining days of the week. And so I'm worn out, and I'm tired. But I can also say at the end of Sunday night, I am more filled up, and I am more blessed. And it's one of those things that God's like, I know you need this, but I know you're not going to choose it, and so I'm gonna push you into it. And I'm so thankful that he did. And I leave just feeling so encouraged, so filled up, and so ready for the week to come. And I'm so thankful for it. Because what happens in these moments when we're in community is I get to be encouraged and connected, right? And I allow the Spirit to strengthen and embolden and teach me. And in the presence of the Spirit and in the company of others, guess what? The enemy's voice and tactics dwindle and fade. I stop listening to his lies or the comforts that he's calling me to, and I begin to be encouraged by the Holy Spirit and the people that he's put in my life to help me go through the things that I'm going through. Ignatius of Antioch says, explicitly ties the frequency of Christian assembly to victory over Satan's schemes. He wrote this around 107 AD to the Ephesian church. He says, "Take heed then to come together often to give thanks to God, for when you assemble frequently in the same place, the powers of Satan are destroyed, and the destruction at which he aims is prevented by the unity of your faith." It's such a powerful statement. It echoes what the writers to the early churches share. But the devil's aim is to destroy the church. To do that, he wants to destroy communities. And so what he's going to do is he's going to isolate Christians, keeping them from gathering. Know this. He's not attacking the community as a whole. No, he's going to attack the individual. And so what he's going to do is he's going to pull you out, give you all these reasons why, all these excuses why, all these things why you can't be a part of community. And then as he gets you separated, he's going to go, "Don't believe what they're saying. Don't submit to what they're putting out there. Man, some of the stuff they're saying that you need to do, you don't really need to do." And he'll get to question the church and other Christians and get you to think that you don't need them. But the more disconnected you are from community, the easier target you will become. Jesus' followers who isolate themselves from other believers become easy prey. And Apostle Peter warns us of this in 1 Peter 5:8, right? He says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Why? Because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And do you know who he's going to go after first? Not the people that are in the community. It's the one that's over here off by himself thinking he's got it all together without the community. Enemy's just going to go after him. And so Satan's oldest tactic is isolation. Sheep separated from the flock are easy prey. And then, kind of spoke about this, once you are isolated away from community, he's going to use another tactic to destroy the truth, and it's called false teachers. And these false teachers were used against the early church just as they are used today. The only difference, right, you think about the early church, and you think about false teachers were more regional, right? And so they would show up to a community of believers, they would show up to wherever they're gathering, and they would come in, they'd stir dissension in that local place. Now, we have digital false teachers. It's not a regional thing, it's not a local thing. This teaching is going out globally to the masses. And more people are subscribing to false teaching. And as they do that, they are coming together as a community against the truth and the word of God, not for the word of God. And so, through social media, there's all these voices. And these voices that are sharing the false beliefs, right? Sharing the same, unbelief or whatever it may be, they begin to penetrate your thoughts and your feelings, the problems and concerns that you might have, or the false beliefs that you might have about Christianity and about the church and about God and about Jesus. And so here's where the problem comes in. False teachers combined with an immature faith or a lack of knowledge of doctrine, of theologically biblical knowledge, right? What I'm saying is being able to test what you're hearing by what you know, or being able to go to your church community and saying, hey, what do you think about this? What happens is if we are susceptible to these things and not holding ourselves accountable and checking with our community about what these things are saying, it leads to ruin, deconstructing faith, tearing down the church, and isolation from community. Instead of seeking a pastor, the prayer team, a ministry leader, a crew leader, whatever, instead of seeking out these ways, we seek the broad view of culture around us through social media to affirm what we're feeling. And here's the truth. If you got to know this. If you look long enough and hard enough, you're going to find others who feel and believe as you do, and they will affirm you even though you're operating from misled feelings and false beliefs. More often than not, what culture affirms, the Bible condemns. At the very least, if it doesn't condemn it, it's going to challenge it. The issue is that many of us are enticed by cultural affirmation over engaging in communal exhortation. Right? That accountability, that being challenged. And again, if that's not a big enough problem, well, then that's when AI companions enter into the scene. And these AI companions, just like the world, guess what? They are universalist. All paths lead to heaven. Coexist. Believe what you want. Follow your feelings. Simply put, you ready for this? AI will affirm what you believe. I want to share this with you. AI systems don't have any theological conviction. But they're designed to avoid offense and sound agreeable leads them to universalist behavior. They tend to affirm any worldview expressed by the user. AI's goal is user satisfaction. You ready for this? Not truth alignment. And that's powerful. AI's system agrees too readily with a user's stated views, reinforcing their confidence in their own correctedness. It's going to tell you what you want to hear and what you're looking for. And so the more someone relies on AI for spiritual or moral input, the more their pre-existing beliefs will be reflected back, not refined, not challenged. You're going to feed it a bunch of stuff, and it's going to just reinforce what you already think and feel, even though you might be wrong. And you're going to go, okay, AI told me so. And so now I'm right. Thank you, AI. You're my best friend. Let's go fight the world together, right? AI probably doesn't have your back in that way. And so listen, in order to combat the plethora of false teachers, of feeling affirmers and AI companions, you know what the church needs? The church needs more mature believers to step up and lead. And it needs young, and when I say young, I don't mean like by age. I mean like inexperienced believers, new believers, to have a desire to be discipled so that they can begin to speak into the lives of the younger generation after them. Now, I think the latter is more prevalent. I think that there are young believers, both in age and in spiritual maturity, that are hungry for spiritual nourishment. But we are lacking in mature, willing and sacrificial saints to lead them. It's a problem of the church. And it may be true for other churches. I'll tell you right now, it's a problem in this church. And I'm the leader of this church, so I got to take blame for some of that. You know, where am I failing? But I'll go, at the end of the day, where are you leading? How are you maturing? How are you stepping up to disciple the next generation of believers after you? Listen, if the church isn't providing opportunities to help Jesus' followers mature in the faith, guess what's going to happen? It will slowly but surely die out. Because there will be a lack of mature believers that are going to be raised up to lead the next generation. And you'll just see this trickle effect where the church just disappears. And it's so important that we step up. In Romans 15, I want to share this with you. Verse 1, it says, we who are strong in faith, right, the mature, should help the weak with their weaknesses, and not please only ourselves. Let each of us please our neighbors for their good, to help them be stronger in their faith. Scriptures, verse 4 says, give us patience and encouragement so that we can have hope. May the patience and encouragement that come from God allow you to live in harmony with each other the way that Jesus wants. Jesus says, love one another. Encourage one another. Be with one another. I mean, in short, like what Romans 15 is calling us to is discipleship. And with everything else I've shared with you, discipleship cannot happen outside of frequently meeting together. And I'll just tell you, Sunday to Sunday is not frequently meeting together. Paul urges through this passage, he urges mature believers to stay relationally connected, you ready for it? Even when it's uncomfortable. I'll go as far as to say, he's also saying, those of you who are not mature believers, who may be new to your faith, who are hungry and righteous, you're going to continue to seek to be discipled even when it's uncomfortable. Listen, discipleship, immaturity cannot happen just on Sunday. And I'll make this bold claim. Sunday-only Jesus followers will struggle to become mature Jesus followers. If this is what you relinquish your faith to, is one day a week, you're going to struggle in growing to where God is calling you to grow, in the transformation that God has for you. And I'll tell you this, in my own personal experience, the best ways that I have grown in my life has been engaging in helping others grow in their faith. As I help them grow, I in turn grow in my faith. And it's just this reciprocal thing that keeps happening, and the Holy Spirit moves and he works, and there's unity in the body. It's so important. Like, if you want to grow in your faith, you want to deepen your relationship with God, guess what? It's going to require you to get uncomfortable, to sacrifice your time, to sacrifice your comforts, the many activities that vie for your attention, including time on your devices, on your phone, on your TV, on your video games, whatever. And I've owned up to the fact that as a church, we need to do a better job at creating opportunities and environments for connection. But to effectively do that, guess what? I need Jesus followers to get uncomfortable, to step up, and to put in the work to become mature believers so that they can then facilitate and offer more opportunities for community, for connection, and for discipleship. And I want you to know this, like discipleship, maturing in your faith, it's never going to fit into a neat little box. There isn't some like follow these tasks and do these things and you will mature in your faith. There is no format. But I think the truth of it is that we must always actively engage in growing in our faith. The church will provide ways. I taught you serving and groups and Bible studies and discipleship classes. But it's also welcoming other believers into your home for dinner, for prayer, for worship. It's taking time to connect through a mutual hobby with the foundation of faith. We get together to grow our relationship with each other so that we can also grow our relationship with God. Again, there's no simple solution to discipleship. I believe the church is the driving force of it, and to engage in it will always require something of you. It may be time, it may be resources, it may be money, it may be hobbies, whatever. And so I want to leave you with this kind of self-examination. I know you already had you ask yourself some questions, but I want to give you this last self-examination. So a biblical community connection, right? Self-examination. I'm talking about the church. And so as you think about getting connected or being connected, ask yourself the following. What is the motive of your connection? What is the depth of your connection? Are you just here? That's funny. There's a spelling error. Are you just here to consume or to contribute? Are you just here to remain idle or to grow? Are you just here for you, or are you also concerned for others? Take a picture of that, write that down, leave that up for a minute, and really spend time wrestling with that. I'm telling you to take a picture of a typing error. I apologize. Don't hold it against me. Look at a little typing error making us all laugh. I love it. Jesus is good. Jesus is like, all right, we need to ease the tension just a little bit. I put that typo in there. You're welcome. Thank you, Holy Spirit. But really, I mean, work through these things. You know, I shared the other questions with you. You know, are you serving? Are you in crews? How are you engaging? At the end of the day, listen. You know, I was like, Sunday only Christians. Like, this is what we do, right? Like, I love Sundays. I love that we can come together. I want you here every Sunday. But you know what? I'd prefer more than that, that you would be getting together with other believers every single day to strengthen your faith. And then you'd come in on Sunday celebrating what God has done all week long in your life. How he's grown you, how he's challenged you, how he's encouraged you, and how he's used you to invest in others. This is important. It's a part of it. God will use it. But it's a catalyst to your faith. A catalyst to being connected, to being engaged, to getting uncomfortable. Now, as you think about those questions, of course, there's going to be resistance. There's going to be sacrifices. I talked about them. Your schedule, your time, your mental capacity, your comforts, your hobby. Could be selfishness, could be pride, could be insecurity that's keeping you from entering into a group. Thinking to yourself, man, I don't want to be the only one in there that doesn't know what I'm talking about. I don't want to seem like I don't have it all together. Do you know, like just about everyone thinks that about themselves as they enter into groups? So I would say you're probably in good company. The other people are there too going, man, I hope they don't find out that I'm an idiot. Well, you know, maybe that's a little harsh, but I think at the end of the day, like that's the reality. Like, I mean, we're coming together to be more like Jesus. And if you're not Jesus, you should probably go there. You know what I'm saying? Raise your hand for Jesus. Okay, all of you should be in groups this week. So, you know, that's the reality of it. Like, we're all trying to be more like him. I've not arrived there yet. And neither will the other people. When it comes to leading, you say, I just don't think I have what it takes. Neither did I. In some cases, I don't. There are often times when I don't think that I should be standing on this stage. But it's through the Spirit that he'll lead, he'll guide, he'll give you the words to say. Sometimes there's power in just showing up to be available for other people. And that's what's important. You know, I believe that growth and maturity never happens without resistance. It'll never happen without sacrifice. And so I wonder today, how is God and how is the Spirit calling you to engage more in community? Church, would you pray with me? God, first and foremost, what I was brought to today before I walked on this stage is that you are a God who brought us into community with you. Because of your love for us, because of your mercy, because of your grace, we are able to have a relationship with the triune God, to be in fellowship with God the Father, to learn from God the Son, and to have the dwelling of the Holy Spirit within us. From the beginning, community is what you have shown us and what you've called us to. And sometimes it's hard. Sometimes we want to pull away. I just pray through your word and through your Spirit today that, man, you are drawing people back together to meet together frequently, to encourage one another daily. God, I know each and every one of us has struggles. I know there are things we're going through that are tough, that have us feeling overwhelmed, that have us feeling stressed out, that have us feeling anxious. Thinking about adding anything else to our plate is too much. But I can also say from firsthand, it's in the willingness to get uncomfortable, to step into these moments bring other people alongside me, that I am strengthened, that I am encouraged, that I am uplifted, and that I'm equipped to face the next day, and the next day, and the next day. God, thank you for the reminder today of the power of community of believers that is seeking unity through your Spirit. May we hear your calling and your conviction, whatever it may be in our lives, to take steps towards maturing and becoming more like you. It's in your Son's name that I pray. Amen.